Have your Bibles this morning, John chapter 1. As I mentioned to you, it is strange to me that John the Beloved, he seems to be one that was closest to the Lord Jesus. The Bible says he laid on the chest of the Lord during the Lord's Supper. It's strange to me that he would only include one verse about Jesus coming. And as I think through it, I would presume that it's because he got caught up in the fact when Jesus came on the scene that he was the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And so I want you to notice this morning, who was this child in the manger? Sort of put it in perspective, let's say you had a lot of people come into town and there was a stranger came in and somebody you didn't know and they needed a place to stay. And what happened with this innkeeper is he didn't give up any of the rooms in his home and he didn't give up any of the inn rooms for Jesus Christ. So he was born in, you might say, your garage or mine. Can you imagine making a bed in your garage for a woman that's about to have a child? That's what we did to Jesus Christ through the innkeeper, through the people in Bethlehem. Now, John, as he's called of the Lord now, he is excited about the things of the Lord, but he sees John the Baptist through the inspiration of Scripture. And John the Baptist says, I'm the forerunner. Notice in John chapter 1, if you would, notice in verse number 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. So John the Baptist came to point who Jesus was. Verse 8, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. And so John the Baptist came to point people to Jesus Christ. John the Baptist knew who he was. Look, if you would, in verse number 15. And John bare witness of him, cried, saying, this is he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, but he was before me. Notice, if you would, in verse number 27, you see the attitude of John the Baptist. He it is whose coming after me is preferred before me. He's more important than I am. Whose shoes latchet, I'm not worthy to unloose. Verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I want you to notice, who is Jesus? He's the Lamb of God. I want you to notice, he's the sacrificial one for whom the world sees as the Lamb of God. John the Baptist said, look, that's the Lamb of God. Every Jew knew what that meant because they've been offering sacrifices daily and yearly for all the sins of the people. Once a year, they would go into the tabernacle and they would offer the temple and they would offer a lamb. That now that lamb had to be perfect in every way. Couldn't have scurvy, couldn't have any chunks out of his wool. They would watch out for that lamb, that it was the perfect lamb. It would be offered one day a year on the day of the Holy of Holies whenever the high priest went in to offer it. Now, I want you to notice, so all of us can understand sort of from a Jewish perspective what God was planning. Take your Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter 9. And I want you to see this verse. I want you to see why Jesus came, who he is as the Lamb of God. What does that mean? Well, you'll notice, if you would, in verse number 12, he says this, neither by the blood of goats and calves, which are being offered every year to cover sins, but by his own blood, Jesus Christ entered into the holy, once into the holy place. He entered in one time. Notice this, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now look over, if you would, in verse 25. This is Hebrews 9, 25. Nor yet that he should offer himself often. This is why there's no more lamb needs to be offered. Jewish people are still offering sacrifices. Notice, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. Jesus would have to kept suffering and kept sacrificing and kept going to the cross. He said, but now, once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He is our lamb from God to wash away our sins permanently. And if you recall the stories of Matthew and Luke and whenever Jesus hung on the cross and he said those last three words, it is finished. The Bible says God ripped from the holy place from the top to the bottom the veil, symbolizing it's now open to everyone that would come straight to God because your lamb is paid for your sin. And that's the reason John the Baptist looked at Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He was the sacrifice. Now, folks, listen. It's not any longer, it's never been that you could get baptized or do things to get to heaven. It was always a lamb. It was always a sacrificial lamb, the blood of a perfect lamb. And so God sent his son, for God sent his son that knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He was our lamb. And John the Baptist pointed and said, behold, the Lamb of God. And you read with me in the original text, and the two men that were with him, they followed Jesus. They weren't looking for the forerunner. They weren't looking for John the Baptist. They were looking for the Lamb of God. And whenever John the Baptist pointed him out and said, that is the Lamb of God, they followed Jesus. Now, John the Baptist humbled himself because he had huge followers. Thousands were following John the Baptist. But he didn't want them to follow him. He wanted them to recognize that Jesus was the Lamb of God. And folks, that's why we're here this morning. To celebrate, we have the perfect lamb. And he's already come once. And it's finished. Notice what he says. If you'll look in Hebrews chapter 9, look in verse number 26. In the last middle of the verse, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And notice, if you would, that it's permanent. It's forever. And if you looked over into chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews, you'd find he says, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are saved or sanctified. And then he said in verse 17, and their sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. He is our sacrificial lamb. Most churches don't, I don't know why, but somehow he's a good person. He's a good example. He's someone that we can look up to. And we're going to get to that in a minute. But oh, Jesus Christ, who is he? He is our lamb, your lamb, my lamb. We're going to heaven if you're going to heaven today because you've accepted the Lamb of God. Now, I want you to notice not only is he the sacrificial lamb, but you'll notice, if you would, he is the sweet Savior of the world. Look, if you would, in Matthew 1. Now, let's go back over to the story of Matthew, the story of his birth. You'll notice, if you would, in verse number 20, but while he thought on these things, so he understands that his wife, his betrothed, is expecting, and Joseph doesn't understand what's going on. He's trying to understand. He's trying to figure it out. And if you remind yourself, anyone that committed immorality was stoned to death in this time. And so because Joseph was a good man, he was thinking about what to do. He didn't want Mary to be stoned to death, but he didn't know what to do. And so you'll notice in verse 20, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream. Now, it doesn't say which angel this is. Would presume it's Gabriel. Gabriel was the announcing angel. You'll notice that in Daniel, that Gabriel came and announced to Daniel, but Michael had to come and fight with him and help him get past the old devil. It took 21 days for them to win the battle. And you'll notice in Revelation chapter 12 that Michael the archangel is the one that defeats the devil and kicks him out of heaven. Well, you'll notice here an angel announces it. And you'll notice with me, if you would, in verse number 20, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, which Jehovah is salvation. That's the Greek translation of Jehovah. Notice if you would, he says, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now look at verse 23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Notice, which being interpreted is God with us. So Jesus came. First of all, he's the Lamb of God that takes away our sins. Secondly, he's the Savior of the world. You'll notice, if you would, he says in verse 21, he says, he shall save his people from their sins. We need a Savior. Now, I want you to understand this. He is everybody's Lamb. He's available. But you have to accept him as your Savior in order for him to become your payment for sin. It's not that you get baptized and he does that. It's not that you become a good person, they weigh your good and your bad. None of that matters. It's not that you can give a lot of money like the Pharisees would think of in the New Testament that people could give and it would help. It is only that Jesus Christ becomes your Savior. He is the Savior of the world. If you have your Bible, turn with me if you would. I want you to notice, if you would, Luke. Notice Luke, chapter number one, and notice this. Now this is whenever the angel has come to speak, and notice verse 26, and the sixth month, the angel Gabriel. So Gabriel comes to Mary and explains to her what's happening, that this one that's being born is going to be the Savior of the world. And notice, if you would, what happens to Mary. And notice verse 45, and blessed is she that believed. So Mary believed. Now notice what happens, verse 46, and Mary saith, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God. Here it is, my Savior. So everybody in this room needs your Savior, personal, me, mine. You'll notice, if you would, in this same passage, you'll see down in verse number 76, and this is Zacharias saying it. Notice what he says. He says this, the angel is speaking, and Zacharias is filled with the Spirit of God. In verse 67, he begins to say, and notice what he says in verse 76, and thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. This is John the Baptist. Now notice verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. So we see that Mary says, This babe in my womb, I'm trusting to be my sacrificial lamb. He's the one that's going to wipe away my sin. And Zacharias says, my son's going to come and point people to the Savior of the world. Everybody in this room, you need a Savior. You need one to take his payment and wipe away your sin at your request. For with a mouth, confession is made unto salvation. With a heart, man believeth unto righteousness. Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? I would remind you of this. Why do you know there's a heaven? How do you know the way to get there? Jesus said, I am the way. John 14, 6. How do we know he's coming back to get us? He promised in Acts chapter 1. How do we know about heaven, what it's like? Revelation 20, 21, 22. No one has ever come back and told us about heaven. We don't know its size. In China, one of the Saudi princes is planning, already has the designs, much of it, for a new building in Saudi Arabia. It is 75 miles long. It costs $1 trillion. It's supposed to house 9 million people. There are no more heat. It's an enclosed environment. It's a glass wall. It's somewhere around 20, 30, 40 stories high for 75 miles. And we were talking about it whenever we took the grandchildren shopping, and boy, Micah was just going through he was looking at it and trying to say, wow, what a place. Think about it, from 75 miles. Can you imagine one building from D.C. past Winchester? It's almost a half a mile wide. Wow. And we all said, wow, what? An imagination, what a vision, a creativity to build they've got a little video of it, of someone flying through it and seeing the apartments on the side and seeing the rivers they put in it and seeing the beautiful landscaping, the trees for 75 miles. Wow. Would you like to have the electricity profits from that place? Now, and then somebody, I don't know who it was, said, oh, what about heaven? Oh, wait a minute. From here, D.C., past Winchester, about 75 miles, maybe a little bit less. Oh, heaven is from past Chicago to New York. 1,500 miles. Oh, from New York down to Georgia. Over to almost Dallas. And up. Oh, it's not 20 stories high. It's 1,500 miles high. Oh, how do we know that? Are you prepared for what God has in store for you and I? It can only be yours if you see Jesus Christ as your Lamb, and accept Him as your Savior. But I want you to notice Jesus is even more than that. You realize, now giving gifts to people on somebody else's day is sort of scriptural. In the book of Esther, when they won their victories, the Feast of Purim, they had a big feast and they offered everybody gifts. They fed everybody. They had a big feast. It was called the Feast of Purim. By the way, the Jews still celebrate that. Now, so last night we got together and it's Jesus' birthday, but we celebrated it by giving gifts to each other. Hallelujah. Our Savior's here. Don't ever forget Christmas is not about you and me, your children, my children, grandchildren, aunts, uncles. It's about what He did for us. And hey, honey, I want to give you a gift to celebrate what Jesus did for us. Seems a little out of the ordinary. When it's my wife's birthday, I don't give Jeremy a present. But we do. It's sort of scriptural in Esther. So we can give gifts to everybody and rejoice. But don't give a gift and say, oh, now, you open up this gift, remember. This is not what Papa Nana gave you. This is not what Grandma and Granddad gave you. This is what Jesus has given to you through us. Don't forget that. You see, how many of you were sort of surprised by all the presents last night or this morning? I mean, you just kind of looked at it, and you've been buying some off along, and all of a sudden you looked at it and said, wow, there's a lot of gifts underneath the tree. Jeremy and Mandy had their tree, and last night we celebrated, and we brought our gifts up, and, you know, we're bringing gifts up, and they're bringing, and I looked at the tree, and I said, wow, there's a lot of stuff under that tree. And so what we did was, we got out our Bible, we began to read about the Lord Jesus We took a little time to go around the room and say, okay, what does Jesus mean to you? Oh, do you have any testimonies today? Anything that the Lord has been good to us about, good to you about? And we rejoiced in him. Because Christmas is not about us. It's not about our children. And about all the smiles and the joy in the pictures. Don't let Christmas become about us. It's about what Jesus did for us and who he is for you. He's your Lamb. He's your Savior. And he's also the sanctified one for us to show us how to live. If you have your Bible, I'd like for you to turn me, if you would, to John chapter 3. And notice this real quickly. John chapter 3, just a chapter or so over. I want you to notice John chapter 3, verse 34. This is an example for all of us, what it means to be sanctified, what it means to be holy, so that you're ready for January 1st, that you can be the kind of grateful Christian that the world can see, wow, something happened to you at Christmas. Notice verse 34. And he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. Now notice this. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. In other words, you and I, the Spirit of God is limited to us. The Spirit of God is the way we have the power to do anything. The Spirit of God gives us the power to say no to sin. The Spirit of God gives us the power to say, yes, I want to do that, even though it's hard. The Spirit of God gives us the power to forgive somebody that doesn't deserve it. The Spirit of God gives us the power to be good to someone that we can see is struggling. The Spirit of God opens our eyes to be able to see you need the Spirit of God, all of him. Now, we've got all of him the day we get saved, but he doesn't have all of us. So the Spirit's power is measured in all of us. Janet makes a topping for breadsticks. What are those called? You've got pancakes, but then you've got French toast sticks of sorts. But she makes sort of a topping that goes on it. She doesn't claim to be the doctor. She's not your doctor. When you eat that, it probably takes 3-4 years off your life. It is so good. I mean, your veins start clogging up as it goes down. But it is so good. So the first time she made that stuff, I said, wow, let me get a straw and just forget the I don't know what you call them, the sticks, you know. But it's sort of like the pancakes. But man, to have those French toast and to pour that on it, it was like heaven. Wow. It was wonderful. But when she makes it, you know, she takes a measuring cup and she puts sugar in it. Correct? Okay. I don't know how much, but I wish that measuring cup was about this big. Because the more the better, in my view. Well, you know what? That's not the case. How many of you, if you're on blood pressure medicine, don't raise your hand. But if you're on blood pressure medicine, hey, let me take 2 or 3 pills. The more the better. No, don't do that. The other day I went to get gas at the gas station. It was $2.79. I put 12, 14 gallons. The little Honda we have only has a 12-gallon, 13-gallon tank. And so I put 11 and a half gallons in it. And, you know, it goes 500 miles. It's a hybrid. And I put that 11 and a half gallons in it. And it went click. And I went click, 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 click. Trying to get more in it. And looking around, can I put some of that in my pocket? What can I do? It was measured out. How many of you want to live with the Spirit of God measured in your life? Just a little bit here, a little bit there. But we have to be sanctified like Jesus was. We have to be clean and holy. And then God can fill us up with the power of his Spirit so that you and I can do things we could never do before. Take your Bible and turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, if you would. And I want you to notice this passage. 1 Peter chapter number 2, 1 Peter. And notice with me, if you would, 1 Peter chapter 2. Look in verse number 21. Now remember, previous to this is an example of some things that are almost impossible to do humanly. Notice what they are. Look, if you would, in verse number 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. Employees, do whatever your employer says. Not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the fraud. The guy that's a thief and crooked and will cheat you on your paycheck, you be subject to him. And notice verse 19. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. I don't know too many people suffer wrongfully and say, praise the Lord. Lord, use my mistreatment to help him see you. That can only be done with a full cup of the Holy Spirit. Now follow with me. Look in verse number 21. For even hereunto were you called. We're called to be filled with God's Spirit to do things other people on this earth cannot do because we have the Spirit of God flooding into our souls. And it gives teenagers the ability to do what's right when other teens cannot, don't even think about it. It gives married couples the joy of a marriage that other people don't have, only dream of. Rich people that say, I'd give all my wealth for one good marriage. You and I can have it by simply humbling ourselves and being filled with God's Spirit. You see, Christmas is about having the Lamb of God who died for us, that we rejoice in that. But it's no good. Christmas is no good unless you accept him as your Savior. And the world will never see it until they see you and I sanctified and filled with God's Spirit to the point where we forgive those that mistreat us. We can be good to those that cause us hurt and suffering. And notice what he says in verse number 21, for even hereunto where you call, that's a calling of every servant of God. Jesus was the example. And notice what he says, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. So today Christmas is about you and I getting up tomorrow and saying, I'm going to show Christ. I'm going to be holy, and I want to make Christmas in people's eyes that Jesus makes all the difference in me. I want you to see it. Notice, let's just follow through some practical examples. Notice with me, if you would, in verse number 23, who when he was reviled, and this Greek word is abused, reviled not again, didn't abuse back. And when he suffered, he didn't threaten. You know, he said, I could call not 10,000 angels, but 12 legions of angels, 84,600 and some odd angels, and one Michael can kick the devil out of heaven. What could 84,000 angels do? Destroy the world that quick. But he said, no. I came to be a lamb for Dave Pittman. I want to be a savior. I want to give him an example that he can be sanctified like me. He can be full of God's Spirit like me. And he can suffer and endure it with joy. He can forgive when they don't deserve it. Notice what else? Look with me if you would over in chapter 3. Likewise, your wives be in subjection to your husband. Likewise, verse 7, your husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered, that we can have a sweet marriage. Notice in verse number 10, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from even his lip, that they speak no guile. Nobody in this room can do that. Your tongue is unruly evil, except the Spirit of God you allow to be filled in your body, in your soul. Then you can always speak right to your sweet mate, man or woman. I can speak to my wife sweetly, no matter what she does. She can speak to me sweetly, no matter what I do. But the Spirit of God, when he fills your life, you want to do the right things. And not only want to, you do them. Notice, if you would, look over in verse number 11. Let him eschew evil. Let him hate evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it, pursue it. And you'll notice he said in verse number 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins. He is our example, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. He is our example that we too suffer joyfully because of Christmas. So if there's ever a time when everybody ought to get right with everybody else, it's Christmas. When you ought to forgive your brother. When your brother gets something, your sister gets something that you don't get, and you're a little bit jealous. Oh, Lord, please, this is Christmas. I want to be like you. Today, who is Jesus? He is our Savior. He is our Lamb sacrifice. And he is the sanctified one to give us the example of how to live. I'm reminded, as we travel around the world, we're going to Dominican Republic next month, our construction team to build a building. They've already started putting in the foundation, putting up some of the walls. We're supposed to put the roof on it and do plumbing and electrical and get it all squared away. They can start having services in it. And we're going to go and take six or 7 days. We're all excited about it. And then all of a sudden, you know, people can worship in there. And so you and I, we're going to be a part of trying to be a testimony for them to see us. We went to the Ivory Coast one year to build a building for a missionary that had people that had been saved. And they were excited about us coming. But we're Americans. They were weary of us. And we had construction guys that could build anything on that trip. I mean, we had framers, we had plumbers, we had electricians, they could do anything. And so the missionary set us all down and said, look, guys, I'm so thankful you're here, but there's one thing I'd like for you to help me with. I want you to be an example of Christ. We said, well, that's what we're here for. No. My people think Americans are arrogant and bossy, and y'all have come here to tell everybody what to do. Could you let them be in charge? We fly thousands of miles, send you tens of thousands of dollars, and you want us to just follow their lead? Yes, sir. For Christ's sake. Oh, sure. The natural answer was sure. But I swallowed hard when I heard that. You know why? Because they wanted to mix the concrete on the ground, pick it up, put it in a wheelbarrow, and take it over. They still had 100 years behind us. We said, we'd like to have a concrete mixer. Well, we can't afford a concrete mixer. Well, we'd like to get this building done for y'all. Could y'all just let it go? Okay. We'll get you a concrete mixer, but just follow their lead. Okay. So we went out there, and we started putting in the block around the foundation. It was going to be a slab, which means you put, you know, two or three blocks up, and then you fill it with dirt. Well, they didn't want to do that. And they're watching us to see if we were like Christ. So they said they just put one block around. Now, what that meant was we had to dig out about that much for the whole building versus putting another block on and raking dirt around. One would take 2 days, one would take 2 or 4 hours. Okay. Picks, shovels. And the guys are looking at me, picks and shovels. We're digging, putting dirt in wheelbarrows, carrying over. And so they're all happy. Well, then we get ready to pour concrete. And so the big truck backs up and they put it, a big piece of wood on the ground. Well, it really wasn't wood. It was just a hard piece of ground. And they poured the concrete on the ground. And then we shoveled it up and put it in a wheelbarrow. And we rolled it over and put it in that foundation. 3 days. And then one of our guys said, "Pastor, give me your nail gun." And so everybody was sweet. And boy, they were just all happy and excited. And they could see a difference in us. Because we are all submitting to them that really didn't know how to build a building very quickly. And so, keep in mind, we had this concrete. We're starting to pour it in. And this building, it's a big building. And so we've got about, 20 or 30 feet of it. We've got another 60 feet to go. And I'm in the inside. Of course, I'm getting ragged on because I'm building the desks. And I'm inside where the sun's outside. And so you got them desks finished yet, Pastor? And I'm, sawing and cutting. Hey, Pastor, how many more desks you got to go? And they're out with concrete and shovels. And so one guy goes out and he had just gotten saved. And so he had had about enough of this spiritual stuff and being humble. But he was watching the example of all the guys, and he said, "Hey, Pastor, can I have your nail gun?" "Sure." He said, "Hey, give me that barrel over there." And so everybody just kind of got real quiet. He'd get the barrel. "Give me that Sawzall." So he's got a 55-gallon drum. And he gets that Sawzall with the metal blade. And those guys are like, "Now, what's he cutting up our barrel for?" And he goes all the way around the barrel, cuts it in half. And then he takes two tubifores and crosses them like that. One up here and one down there. And he puts the barrel and it's sort of slanted. How many of you are on with me that trip? Okay. You remember what happened was then he takes that wheelbarrow and puts it up behind that big concrete truck and they put the chute out and it went right into that barrel and he gets a wheelbarrow and he walks over, puts that wheelbarrow right there and that chute hits that barrel and goes right into the wheelbarrow and he rolls over and dumps it in there and goes out and does it twice and they go, "Wow, can we have that barrel? Can y'all leave that for us?" They thanked us and thanked us and thanked us for coming, help them build that building. But it wasn't our way. It was their way. But because we yielded to them and suffered with a pick and shovel for days, they listened. We were able to share the gospel with them. We were able to make an eternal difference. And then we went into the marketplaces and I still have my shirt. It's one of the tribes of Africa. It's a shirt. And when I walk through, they say, "Oh, you're from that tribe. You don't look that way. You don't look right." You know what? This is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. I'm not going to dare say picks and shovels for 2 days is an example of Christ. But what I'm trying to say to you is Christmas is about you and I letting our light shine, being filled with God's Spirit. But that will not happen unless you and I say, "Lord, these presents are because of you. Here, son. This present is for you, my wife. Here, because of Jesus." Remember, Christmas is not about us. It's not about family. Oh, it is, but it's about Jesus Christ and who he is. He's your Lamb. He's your Savior, can be. And he is the sanctified one that's our example. Today, who is Christ to you? Let's let him be all three that he was intended to be. Let's bow our heads for a prayer tonight. Maybe you're here and you say, "Pastor, I know Jesus died for me. I know he died on the cross. I've heard that my whole life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And I know that. I know he died for me. Have you ever accepted him? Have you ever gotten him to apply his payment to your debt of sin? You see, it's personal. And Mary said, he is my Savior. Do you have a Savior? Have you accepted him? She accepted this baby to be born as her Savior. You and I look back and see him dying on the cross, and we can see that he died on the cross. He can be our Savior today. Please make him your Savior. And if you're here today and you say, Pastor, if I died today, now let me ask you this. If you're here today and you've accepted him as your Savior at some point in your life, would you raise your hand? As a testimony to Jesus Christ, I have made him my Savior. Just raise it up. All right. Now, if you have not, you put your hands down, then could I encourage you to come this morning, make this the best Christmas ever. When you accept Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God for your own sin. And maybe you're here today and you say this, Pastor, I know I've trusted Christ as Savior, but I still get the Spirit of God by measure. I sure would like to have it. A big cup of it. I'd like to be able to suffer sweetly. I'd like to be able to forgive sweetly. I'd like to be like Christ starting this Christmas today. Lord Jesus, speak to our hearts today. Who is Jesus? He is our sacrificial lamb. He is our sweet Savior. He is our sanctified servant of God. That's what we're to be. Lord Jesus, help us to recognize you as who you are for our lives. In your name we pray. Amen.